We really need new phones.
T-Mobile will cover the cost of four amazing new iPhone 15s, and each line is only $25 a month.
New iPhone 15s? It's better
over here. Only at T-Mobile, get four iPhone 15s on us and four lines for $25 per line per month with eligible trade-in when you switch.
Minimum of 4 lines for $25 per line per month with auto pay discount using debit or bank account. $5 more per line without auto pay, plus taxes and fees. Phone fee at 24 monthly bill credits for well qualified customers. Contact us before canceling account to continue bill credits or credit stop and balance on required finance agreement due. $35 per line connection charge applies. See T-Mobile.com.
I'm Sandra, and I'm just the professional your small business was looking for. But you didn't hire me because you didn't use LinkedIn Jobs. LinkedIn has professionals you can't find anywhere else, including those who aren't actively looking for a new job, but might be open to the perfect role, like me.
In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't visit other leading job sites. So if you're not looking on LinkedIn, you'll miss out on great candidates, like Sandra. Start hiring professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/recommend today.
Good evening and welcome to Amplify, a telephone talk show that looks at life from a religious perspective. I'm Father Ron Lengwin, hoping that you have felt the warmth of God's love in your life this day, especially the joy you feel when you share God's love with others. As we do each week, I'd like to begin with a story that is based on faith and formed with imagination. Jesus sat at the edge of the water where waves lapped at his tired, hot, sun-baked feet. Peter came to him and said, "Master, come with me. You must sit in the shade because the sun beats heavily today." Jesus replied, "I am comfortable, Peter. The waters wash my feet, not only with their coolness, but also with love." Peter sat down near Jesus and said, "Today I felt so strongly towards the Father. It was almost as if I could feel his loving arms around me. I felt no sadness, no aches in my bones, only a relaxed kind of caring." Jesus said, "Then you spoke to the Father." Peter shook his head and said, "I am a humble man, Master, but yes, I truly believe I did speak to the Father. And in my heart, I knew he heard me. Even though there are so many people upon the earth, I knew he heard me." John walked up beside Peter and said, "He would listen to someone like you?" Jesus smiled and said, "You make us laugh, John." John smiled in return and said, "I heard you, Peter, and I understand what you're saying. Even though I kid you, I do understand you." Then he asked Jesus, "Master, should we pray like everyone else, or should we speak from the heart?" A beautiful smile filled Jesus' face, and he answered, "All my friends, speak from the heart. The young should pray. It is good training. The old should pray when they grow tired. But there is another age group when you must share with the Father not only your troubles, your pain of heart and sadness, but also your joys." Then he looked down and said, "Prayers are like these waves. They have a life, a rhythm, all their own. My Father receives them with great love. My feet were tired, hot, and dirty. But when I placed them in the water, they were shocked at first, but then the heat and the tiredness seemed to slowly drift away. Now I am comfortable with the coldness, and I feel refreshed." In much the same way, prayers to the Father not only refresh the person who speaks to the Father, but think what they also do for the Father. He knows his love is appreciated. He has given us so very much. Then Jesus smiled gently at John and Peter and said, tomorrow, let us spend more time in thought, in prayer, for there are many sinners. Let us ask the Father to forgive them, because they are our brothers and sisters, and we must help one another." A story of faith and imagination. Our guest this morning writes in the introduction to his book titled, Unleashing the Power of Intercessory Prayer. Unfortunately, many folks struggle with intercessory prayer because they lack a coherent understanding of what prayer is and how to pray. So, first off, what is prayer? Prayer is an elevation of mind and heart to God. Many of the saints refer to it as conversation with God. In every exchange between two people, someone speaks and another person listens. It's no different with God. Without these necessary components, any conversation, including prayer, breaks down. In our prayer lives, we are tempted to dislike what we hear, primarily when God responds to our prayers with no or not yet. We tend to allow the conversation to end without turning to Scripture or the writings of the saints to shed light on our seemingly unanswered prayers. Interestingly, as parents, we too say no or not yet to requests from our children, because from our vantage points, we understand that saying yes is not always in a child's best interests at that time. This is precisely how we must understand our prayerful dialogues with God to overcome the selective listening that prevents authentic conversation with Him. Samuel did not say, "Listen, for your servant is speaking," but "Speak, for your servant is listening." We listen first to understand and then to respond. The listen-response dynamic lies at the heart of all good prayer. To pray well is to pray in faith, in which the listen-response dynamic is fundamental. My son plays the guitar. Before his lessons, he often tunes his guitar. Guitars are made of wood, and wood expands and contracts due to temperature change, which directly impacts the pitch of the string. For the guitar to serve the purpose for which it was created, to play music well, it needs constant returning. The whole realm of praying in faith is a matter of being in tune with God and recognizing the need for constant retuning ourselves. And I say that's what I think is going to be happening tonight with our guest, Dr. Joseph Holcraft, is a professor at the Avila Institute of and the director of the High Calling Program there. He is the author of A Heart for Evangelizing and a regular contributor to the Catechetical Review, Homiletic and Pastoral Review, and SpiritualDirection.com. He has taught at middle school, high school, and university levels. Most importantly, he is a devoted husband and father and his beautiful wife and their four children. Dr. Holcraft, welcome to Amplify. How nice to hear from you.
Hello, Father Ron. Thanks for the invitation. It's great to be with you.
Yes. I loved your book, without a doubt. And I agree with what you say. We need for constant retuning ourselves. And that goes with the life of prayer with God. And so a book like yours really helps us to do that. Some of the things we understand already, and we need just to renew them in our lives. And other things are new, because everyone has a different perspective, a unique perspective or parts that they have something to share with us. You indicated at the beginning of your book that there are five words, when strung together, form one of the most critical questions in spiritual life. And those five words are, "Will you pray for me?" And that, of course, is an example of intercessory prayer. Why are those five words one of the most critical questions?
Yeah, because those are the words, Father, that I think in our faith journey lie at the heart of our desire to do God's will, right? You know, I did radio for 14 years, and I got a lot of questions about the Christian, the Catholic faith with respect to, you know, the Pope, you know, the existence of God and Mary. But I was once asked, "Joe, what is the question you get asked the most?" And, you know, I thought about those classic apologetic questions. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized, Father, that people wanted to know just not how to pray better, but ultimately, can you pray for me? Because inside of that question is a longing to be a part of something, belong to something. Of course, the something isn't with God, it's just not something, but someone. And so in my experience, what I've come to find is that everyone desires one thing, to be loved. And as we are created in the image and likeness of God, who is love, God put that spark in our hearts. And so when we ask that question, can you pray for me? It's a way of expressing our desire to be with God and to be whole in God, right? So that question is a question of longing and ultimately a question that we know down deep needs to be asked, because we know down deep that we need each other. No one likes to be alone. No one likes to be isolated, because, again, as we're created in the image of God, we're created in the image of a communion of love. And so in that truth lies, I think, the question, can you pray for me?
And we're going to talk more about that for sure. Another point that I think you make at the beginning that is kind of a foundation, a platform for our discussion this evening, is you indicate that when we do not listen to God, we quite literally begin to live absurd lives. And that might well be why the world is out of tune with God.
Yeah. Yeah, the word absurd, interestingly enough, literally translates to be out of tune. It's funny, you were talking about in the opening the importance of listening and reading from the opening piece of the book. The word obedience literally translates as to listen. And maybe even a better translation is to be in tune. You know, in today's world, we often look at being obedient as something absurd. And therein lies, I think, a great paradox in our faith, because what is absurd is out of tune. What is obedient is to be in tune, in particular with God, to be in tune with God. So what is absurd in the end is to be out of tune, to not listen to God. And so Paul in Romans 1:5 challenges us to internalize the obedience of faith, or maybe a better translation there would be the obedience that is faith, or the obedience that springs from faith. What is St. Paul talking about there in Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:26? But the reality that inside of our faith walk with God is a listening relationship with God, right? Mm-hmm. So once we enter into this dynamic of listening to God more acutely in all the ways he reveals himself to us, of course, most especially the sacramental life, and we begin to see and better understand what is and is not absurd.
Yes, yes. And you indicate that prayer is how we engage in perpetual courtship with God, and that we really should be praying without ceasing. How is it possible to pray without ceasing so that we can engage in that perpetual courtship?
Yeah, well, like any relationship and any courtship, right, Father? I mean, I've been married for 17 years, and my wife and I, we make a point to go out on a date at least once a week, because we know by spending time with each other in that more formal setting, we can really interact, you know, and talk to each other about the deeper things, right? We have four kids. There's a lot going on. But we lean into that time we spend alone together, because in the busyness of life, the more time we spend formally together, that helps form the informal time we spend together, right? So in that mode of perpetual courtship with God, what we do, like I do with my wife, we enter into that formal courtship with him in the sacramental life, and the praying of the rosary and the chaplet and those devotionals we pray, so that those times together that we spend alone with God might form all of our other time throughout our days, that time might be time with God. And so the more time I spend with my wife, Jackie, alone, the better all my other time will be. And this is true with God. The other thing to hear, Father, is to understand that as we talk about prayer as a conversation with God, there's also this dynamic of paying then attention to the ways in which God reveals himself to us, right? I'm talking about my courtship with my wife.
Yes.
You know, when in the process of falling in love, and I think many of our listeners have experienced this, there's something about paying extra attention to the way in which they act or talk around us. This is the same with God. All right, this is the same with God and how we should relate to God, that we should be paying close attention to the ways in which God desires to reveal himself. And because he does, he desires to reveal himself in all of those informal moments, if you will. Yes, he reveals himself to us in our more formal time alone with him, the Mass, the Rosary, the devotionals we pray. But our relationship with God is 24/7. I think it's Paul who says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that we have the call to pray constantly without ceasing. And so inside that truth, we lean into the reality that prayer is a perpetual courtship. It's a 24/7, 365 gig. It never stops. And God desires to reveal himself to us in all things without exception.
Let me amplify by just reading from your book. You write that prayer with God is not work from which we retire. It is the most important relationship of our lives. We must devote our attentions and care to it without end. In prayer, we encounter God's holiness, and being awakened to holiness so great and vast requires, quote from Romans, the Holy Spirit himself to intercede for us according to the will of God. In the first chapter, it's titled Pray in the Spirit, and you indicate that the Holy Spirit brings us into the presence of God by initiating the movement of God in our hearts, so that God himself is moving our hearts. Is that right?
Yeah. Yes, God is the one initiating our prayer. You know, what does Jesus say in Revelation chapter 3? What's the action taking place? But God is knocking on the door of our hearts. So our response is, again, what the Holy Spirit has already initiated. You're reading there from Paul's letter to Romans chapter 8, and it's interesting, just verses before that, Paul says that we do not receive a spirit of slavery in which we fall back into fear, but the spirit of sonship in which we cry, Abba, Father. And it is God's deepest desire that we pray these words, and he is initiating that desire in our heart. And so, St. Therese says prayer is a surge of the heart, and the Holy Spirit is the protagonist of that surge, making possible that surge. And this is why I treat the Holy Spirit in the opening chapter, because without an invocation of the Spirit, then how could we possibly know how to pray? You know, St. John Paul II said so beautifully that the whole of the Paschal mystery points to one great truth, the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, hold on.
That he needed
to
ascend to his Father because of the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, we need to take this break. Hold on to that. When we come back, we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit. Welcome back to Amplify, where our guest is Dr. Joseph Holcraft. We're talking about his book, Unleashing the Power of Intercessory Prayer. We began our program by talking about five words he believes, when strung together, form one of the most critical questions in the spiritual life. Will you pray for me? People have, most of us have had someone ask us to do that, and we've ourselves have been motivated to do that. We ended that first portion of the program talking about how the Holy Spirit brings us into the presence of God by initiating the movement of God in our prayers. And I could tell you, we could talk about the first chapter for the rest of the program. Maybe the second chapter, first and second. But nevertheless, what I really love about the book is Doctor provides three tips in each chapter about prayer. The three tips under Pray in the Spirit are, one, invite the Holy Spirit into your life and allow him to deepen your intercessory prayer. Two is imitate the Spirit-filled prayer of Jesus. And three is walk humbly in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why don't you just select one of those tips and say a little more, amplify on it.
Yeah, well, let's pray as Jesus prayed. Because I think, when we talk about what it means to be fundamentally Christian, Father, what are we talking about? But to imitate the way in the life of Christ. So when I was praying about writing this book and it was coming together, I was struck by the fact that Jesus himself prayed with an invocation of the Holy Spirit, right? There is a beautiful passage that comes to us from Mark chapter 7, verses 33 to 34. There we read, "He put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched upon his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened." Right? So Jesus takes this action of looking up, and what does he do? He sighs deeply. He sighs deeply, and as he does, he sets himself up like a current, right? A current of energy between the heavens and man. And of course, we know the story. He heals the mutant deaf man. But what is so provocative there for me is the sighing, the groaning. You had read from Romans 8, verses 23, 24, and following about the sighing and the groaning. When I was thinking about this passage, I couldn't help but think in my own life more generally, when I get serious about something, what do? I dig deep, right? If I'm working out, trying to get better for a performance in basketball or baseball or football, I dig deep. I sigh. I groan. This is what we instinctually do as human beings. And God, too, is asking us to dig deep. And Jesus himself does this. He sighs, he groans, he digs deep, and he looks up. And I love that posture, too, of looking up. He's not looking down, right? He's looking up, calling the Holy Spirit down so as to move and the one he is seeking to heal. And, of course, this is our role of an intercessor. This is our role as intercessors for our brothers and sisters in Christ. When they ask us that question, can you pray for me or can you pray for this person and that person, whatever it might be, we need to respond by digging deep, remembering and recalling that passage from Romans 8, that indeed it is the Holy Spirit who is initiating that prayer. And as he is, yes, sighs and groans will come. A sigh, a groan is the Holy Spirit's love language, if you will, right? And so this is the mystery I think we are called to enter into, and one that Jesus reveals to us in his own life journey.
Some of the
very important.
Yeah, some of the points that I would just pull out it is in response to what God has already done for us. To invite the Holy Spirit into our life is having an awareness of what God has already done for us. And God is always one step ahead of us, and that we have so much more power than we realize, not from within, you write, but from without, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we can envision the heavens opening on behalf of the one for whom we are praying. There is no spiritual life, you write, in the Holy Spirit. Just a couple of the other points that you point out. And the one that many people may have a hard time understanding, we should begin by praying for our enemies. And and maybe this is a time to mention that you have a model in each of the chapters. And in this one, the saint in this one is Saint Maximilian Kolbe.
Yeah, yeah. St. Maximilian Kolbe, of course, the great saint of Auschwitz, who laid his life down for a man he did not know at the time, Francis Skyopnicek. For your listeners who are unaware of the story, St. Maximilian Kolbe, father, was a great evangelist and catechist in Europe. He was overseeing the largest functioning monastery in all of Western Europe. And he became, over time, an arch enemy of Hitler himself. And so he was taken to Auschwitz. And there he lived up until August of 1941, where he gave his life, turned his life over for a man by the name of Francis Skyopnicek. He, in an extraordinary way, turned his life over. As the story is told, if someone escaped from your prison cell block, 10 inmates from that cell block would die, would be sent down to the starvation chamber to die. And Francis Galvantik was one of the names that was called. He threw himself onto the ground, crying out, no, my wife and my child will not see me. And the great Father Maximilian Kolbe stepped forward to take his life over, to turn his life over for Francis Galvantik. He was sent down to the starvation chamber, and he died 14 days later on the eve of the Feast of the Assumption. He survived 14 days without bread and water, which is a miracle in of itself. But
yes.
There was St. Maximilian Kolbe looking into, Father, the eyes of what so many people would call his enemy, right? And yet he found a way to still love. He walked humbly in the Holy Spirit, and he found a way to still love. And I used him for that reason, because he is an extraordinary model of what it means to be the calm in the storm. You know, today there's a tendency to think about peace just within the context of the absence of spirit, the absence of warfare, when in reality, peace is more about spiritual welfare, right? Being in covenant harmony with God. If we can take a step back and be reminded that peace isn't the absence of warfare, but spiritual welfare, being in covenant harmony with God, we can, I think, then better understand that peace isn't even then the absence of the storm, but the calm in the storm.
Yes.
St. Maximilian Kolbe was the calm in a great, great storm, and no doubt he was, just not for Francis Galvantik, but many others. And he teaches us in a profound way, I think, how to love the enemy. As I note in the book, that's a hard thing to do. You know, Father, I have gotten a lot of phone calls on this point. How do you do that? You know, how do you love your enemy? Well, you start by praying. And what will happen is a peace will come over you. Now, peace is a spiritual fruit, and the more we pray to the Holy Spirit, peace will abound, and it will actually become a joy to pray for the one who persecutes us. This is what St. Paul talks about, too. So a very important point, and one that should never be overlooked because of its central place in the gospel, to love our enemies.
And you could tell eight other stories like that, for which we won't have time. Nine chapters
yeah.
in the book, and each one has a story like that, a beautiful story that reflects what is really being taught in that particular chapter. Prayer and faith. You write that faith is primarily because it is a theological virtue that comes directly from God, that all things are possible to him who believes. By praying in faith, we draw near to God, and all good intercessory prayer is a drawing near to God. That faith is a gift infused into our souls in baptism. That faith is a response to God who is love. And then you have three tips. Pray for an increase in faith. Pray with confidence. Heed the lesson of our Father in faith. And once again, select one of those and leave people wondering what you would say about the other two, which they can do when they read the book.
Yeah, well, let's go to, I think, pray with confidence, because that lies at the heart of it. In praying with confidence, we're praying with trust, right? You mentioned, Father, faith is first a gift, and then second, it's an action. And the most concrete act and a virtue of faith is trust. And so built inside of our prayer faith journey is, once again, this relationship with God. If we are going to respond as God desires, we do so in trust. I want to share a story. I'm one of 11 kids, and I'm often asked the question, Father, what was it like to be raised in a family of 11? I often replace the word raised with survived. One of the ways we survived growing up was to go to this large swimming pool complex. And on one particular day, I'm number 9 of 11 children. And on one particular day, I was jumping off the low dive. And I remember two of my older brothers coming over to me and asking, encouraging me, pushing me to go up on the high dive to see what I can do up on the high dive. And I remember going up on the high dive, the 3-meter board, and looking out at this very large Olympic-sized swimming pool complex. And I just couldn't take that jump. I couldn't take that leap. Much to my brother's chagrin, you know, I went down the diving board. I went to bed that night very upset because I didn't do what my older brothers had asked me to do. So I got up the next morning, and I ran to the high dive. I was convicted to take this leap. And so I got up, I went up the steps. I got to the edge of the diving board. And as soon as the lifeguard blew her whistle, I was ready to jump. And there it was, that very large, same pool, and I couldn't do it. This fear overcame me. And I remember turning around, and as I started to go back down the steps of the high dive, I heard a voice. And the voice said, jump. Wouldn't you know? I went back up that ladder. I ran off that diving board, and I did some kind of 1.5-2 flip belly flop. But who was there to catch me but my father?
Yeah.
My father. You see, what I wasn't able to do before, I suddenly now had the courage to do because I recognized my father's voice. I trusted him. I trusted him. I had confidence that he was going to catch me. And I dare say our faith journey is not so different. The call to have confidence in our prayers. When someone comes to you or comes to me, Father, you know, they come asking for something. And we take that petition and we put it before God the Father, and we do so with the confidence that God is going to answer that prayer according to his design. And we pray as we are reminded in the gospel, you know, I believe, help my unbelief, right? One of the great prayers. So as we pray, I believe, help my unbelief, the more we pray in faith, the greater our faith increases. What you feed grows, right? As vice begets vice, virtue begets more virtue. Faith begets faith. The more I shoot a basketball, the greater the confidence I will have that that ball is going to go through that rim when we're down by 1 point with 5 seconds to go. You know, so our faith journey is one of trust. It lies at the heart of the action, the surrender. And so to pray in confidence is to pray in trust and surrender. And this, of course, is what Jesus puts before us in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. The word translated is preoccupied. Do not be preoccupied, but lean into me, and I will care for your needs. Trust me. Have confidence in me, and I will provide for all your needs. And what a beautiful truth, what a beautiful reality of faith we can lean into, Father, in these days.
You are called to pray from the heart, and you speak about the primacy and vitality of the heart in prayer, and that in many ways the key to praying from the heart is your reason for really writing this book, part of which because God's love refines our hearts, and you yourself had to overcome what you described as a heart of stone.
Yeah. Yeah, as I noted earlier, you know, I was in radio for 14 years, and, you know, I would get a lot of questions about prayer, and people would come to me to pray for them. And, you know, one day it hit me, Father, I just wasn't following through. I just wasn't following through. And I was very intentional to be transparent in the book that part of me writing the book, maybe the original motivation was because one day I looked in the mirror and I said, no, this is not okay. I have told someone that I would pray for them. And if I was, it was at best a half-hearted response. It wasn't a wholehearted response. You know, it's interesting, Father, I'm made to think of the word integrity. You know, the word integrity means what is entire or what is whole, right? Jesus says, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. The Greek word for purity is kathartos. It translates as pure, modest, yes, but the better translation is to be unmixed with something. The idea is to be single-hearted, to be single-minded for God, right? Not preoccupied by all these side glances, but focused on God, that your heart is 100% focused on God. Just like my heart was 100% focused on my wife as she was coming down the aisle towards me to... So we can profess those vows to each other. So are we called to be singly focused on God, to have a single heart for God. And again, my heart was not exclusively for God in responding to that question. And so I had to challenge myself. And I do every day. Father, like you, and I'm sure you get many more being a Monsignor, but I get prayer requests every day, and part of it's my work with the Avalon Institute, but I'm very intentional about taking every single prayer request I receive, and if I don't pray for it on the spot, certainly to also take it to my list of people and the things to pray for. And if one thing I can be assured of is from here on out, by the grace of God, I'm going to pray with all my heart
yes.
for those people and things that I've asked in my prayer.
And of course, when we pray from the heart, God wants more than just lip service. You write, and that there's much to gain when we pray in the shadow of the cross. And we just have 2 minutes. I don't know if you have enough time to tell the story in those 2 minutes about Father Mike Scanlon, who wanted to pray over you, is an example of intercessory prayer.
Yeah. I was a non-traditional student coming into Steubenville. And all the freshmen, including the incoming non-traditional students, had the honor and privilege of meeting with Father Mike. It was just something that he did, which I think is beautiful. And when we were all done, there were a handful of us who were just kind of sticking around, and one of the friars came over to me and said, "Hey, Joe, Father Mike wants to pray over you." And, oh, man, he prayed over me, and he prayed with me. And if I didn't know better, lightning went through me. And it did something to my heart, for sure. And I was also that night introduced to what fervent prayer is all about. But that experience was an experience that was more specifically, and maybe better said, an encounter with the Holy Spirit of a man who prayed intentionally from the heart. Father Mike Scanlon, he had a lot of probably other things to do that night, but in that moment, and in that minute of that night, when he was praying over me, I felt like I was the only person in the world. And I credit that to Father Mike praying from the depths of his heart. A man who, of course, belonged to the Holy Spirit.
Let me just read us out with a few thoughts from your book before we take our next break. You write that to pray for someone's brokenness out of our own brokenness is a powerful expression of solidarity and of the heart's merciful gaze upon the other's soul. And so there are a lot of people have to understand, we're not saying you have to be perfect to pray. In contemplation, you write, we discover the most personal form of prayer as it embodies praying from the heart, where we encounter God in silence, submission, and also in love. And you also write, the contemplative prayer moves from recollection to beholding an ever deeper communion with God in the Holy Spirit, as the work of the Holy Spirit is given more space in the heart, the Holy Spirit raises our heart's activity, its desires, intercessions, and continued effort to recollect to a new level. God moves in our hearts, and we cooperate. Welcome back to the second part of Amplify. And our guest is Dr. Joseph Holcraft. We're talking about his book, Unleashing the Power of Intercessory Prayer. Probably most of us have asked us to pray, asked someone to pray for us, or we have asked someone else to pray, or to pray for them, and we've asked for people to pray for us. And this was a very important part of the book for me. Doctor, it's the pray on the spot, where you have two different tips, but the first one is where I'd really like to focus on, because it's something that I think I need to do more, that I've learned from, that you write, the time itself is a great gift from God. Pray on the spot. Now is the right time to connect with timelessness. You write, we tend to ignore time as a gift. It can never be replaced. Praying on the spot is very important. It has a tremendous impact on the soul for whom you are praying.
Amen.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, Father, this is another important moment for me, if you will, in the world of writing this book, because it was another moment I wasn't following through. And since I started to write the book, I've been making a point to follow through. And what I've come to realize that if we are more proactive in praying on the spot, we bring a consolation and a peace to the one who is asking us for prayers. And I think that's the real hidden gem there. And inside of that peace, that consolation, there's a new springtime for that person. And also for you, me, the next person who's praying on the spot, right? I like to tell the story just because it happened more recently, that I went to the grocery store. And now, so I have recently moved from California to Northeast Ohio. And because of COVID and everything else, I just haven't had the chance to see all the family that I would have wanted to see. And so there I was in the grocery store, and my wife's aunt, who I had not seen yet, came up to me and said, "Hey, Joe, is that you?" You know, because I've got the mask on. "Hey, Joe, is that you?" And I said, "Yeah." And so we're talking, and 5 minutes into the conversation, she just kind of looked at me. She put her head down. She looked back up, and she said, "You know, Joe, I really need you to pray for someone, and someone who is close to her is dying." And so the Holy Spirit put it on my heart, pray for her right now, right in the middle of the grocery store. And I did. By the grace of God, I invited the Holy Spirit into that moment, heeding my own words that our faith journey, our prayer journey is 24/7, 365. And that the good Lord said, pay attention to this moment, right? And so I did. And as I called upon the Holy Spirit and just prayed a couple of Our Fathers and a couple of Hail Marys, she began to cry. And she began to share more. In the middle of the grocery store, and wouldn't you know, someone else came over and began to pray with us. It was so moving. And I couldn't help but think to myself, boy, after we were done praying, I was leaving. And after I had left the store, I started talking to the third person who had come over to pray, who I did not know. And she told me her story. So there I was, thinking to myself, gosh, if I didn't stop and pray at that moment, I would not have met this beautiful soul. And that's God being God. You know, God loves to show off. And when we pray on the spot, he shows off. He shows off his goodness, his glory, his love. And he shows us that in prayer, we have a gift that keeps on giving. And the gift in that moment was just not the consolation and peace for her, but also for me and the three of us who were praying, but also in meeting this new lady who I've actually stayed in contact with. I gave her my number and we're still in contact, but so to pray on the spot is to seize the moment, as you had read from the book. It's the gift. It's the here and now. A minute from now, it's gone. Right? So we have to embrace the here and now. I in the book, I touch upon the topic of vanity. You know, why would you talk about vanity with respect to praying on the spot? Well, the word, it's interesting when you go back, and I think many people are familiar with the verse, woe to you, vanity. The word vanity isn't so much strictly tied to superficial trappings, if you will, in as much as it is, as it means mindlessness or wastefulness or even a waste of time. So vanity is a waste of time. So the author in the Old Testament there is talking about, woe to you who waste time. And I can't help but think when people ask us to pray for them and one specific thing, I don't want to be saying, woe to you, vanity. I want to embrace that moment and pray, if at all possible. Now, I know that people come up to me and say, hey, Joe, but I've got somewhere to go. Is it all the time? Well, maybe it's not all the time. But challenge yourself, because I think at least it's some of the time. Mm-hmm. And I go on to talk about the importance of writing down intercessory prayers, and it's important because we need to make sure we're following through. Praying on the spot is the most sure way of making sure you're following through, if we can. But
yes. We also need to pray with specifics. You suggest that God desires to know the specifics of what is in our hearts, and so you suggest that we be intentional in our intercessory prayer and turn our attention exclusively toward God. And the three tips that you have in this particular chapter are: be personal and pray the deepest prayer, number two. And three is keep a list of your intentions and create a sacred space.
Yeah.
What would you like to talk about among those tips?
Yeah, I think the most important thing there is tip number one, you know, be personal. You know, I share the story of the blind beggar Bartimaeus for a reason. You know, he Bartimaeus, he hears of this master coming, right? And he goes out to meet him, and what does he say? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He says it twice, right? And then Jesus stops and says, call him over, right? And they called Bartimaeus over, and he says to him, take heart, rise, he is calling you. So he goes to Jesus and he says, you know, Father, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then Jesus says, okay, yeah, you want mercy, but be more specific. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? In so many ways, this call to be personal in our intentional prayer is a call to be specific, because it's what Jesus says. He desires the details, and details are personal. Ambiguities are impersonal. You know, and the less we hide from Jesus in prayer, Father, the more intimate our friendship with Jesus will become. He says to you, he says to me, okay, you desire mercy. I know that. I desire to give you mercy. Now, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, yes. This is getting more personal than that. You, me, you, right? And so this is what we take to our intercessory prayer. You know, when someone says, hey, Joe, can you pray for something? Okay, if that person wants to keep it private, you know, we need to honor that. But if there's something specific, let it be known, because Jesus desires specifics, not for his sake, right? He knows the heart, but for our sake, right?
Yes.
The more detailed we are in our prayer, the better the prayer itself, right? There's something about detailing prayer that we come to realize what it is, in fact, we're praying for. Sometimes it's kind of loosey-goosey. We don't nail it down. The more detailed we are, the better that prayer. And so he calls us to be personal. He asks Bartimaeus that question, what do you want me to do for you? He asks you, me, that question. And anyone who's going to Jesus in prayer, what do you want me to do for you? Our God is a God of personalism. He desires to know every nook and cranny, and so we need to be completely open to him and surrender every detail to him.
Right, I like that point. I'd amplify only God doesn't ask us to pray in specifics because he doesn't know what we want, but because he wants us to know what we want. What is it that we really want? But then talking about the deepest prayer, you indicate that in praying the words, "Thy will be done," we have a refined version of what intercessory prayer might look like. It is like an act of faith. And you point out that the number one request that you receive for intercessory prayer is the prayer for the conversion of a loved one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, which should always be the center of prayer. We go to Jesus with our specifics, as he calls us to. And St. Paul says it time and time again. 1 Timothy 2:1 to Timothy, "I urge you to intercede," right, time and time again. But the greatest intercessory prayer is always for the transformation of the heart. Why? Because in the end, as God reminds Job, all is ordered to salvation, right? All is ordered to salvation. So we pray quite intentionally with great specific to Jesus. And yes, no doubt, he does answer some of those prayers. Well, he answers all prayer, but some of the times it's just not all the way, always the way we want it. Every intercessory prayer needs to be accompanied with a prayer for the conversion of the heart. What is it? Philippians 2:12, right? St. Paul says we are called to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We do this for ourselves and for one another in intercessory prayer. And so, yeah, every prayer we receive, I encourage in the book for everyone to pay close attention to the importance of salvation, because we share in this great mystery. We share in this great mystery of aiding souls in their salvation. And St. Paul, again, makes that clear. And so this is why he asks Timothy and his fellow brothers and co-workers to intercede for the people he's with, the people he's around, in prison, out of prison, his ministry. And so when we receive Father requests to pray for someone who might be dying of cancer, that the cancer be miraculously healed, or for someone who's studying for final exam, I've received those two prayer requests in the last 24 hours in my heart as I offer those prayer requests for each soul in a very, very different situation. I also pray for the continued and ongoing transformation of the heart. Because, as we talk about prayer as being constant without ceasing, that passage from 1 Thessalonians 5:17, our life walk, it never stops. Jesus says, "Be perfect like my Father in heaven is perfect." there's never a time where we retire from our faith, right? There's never a time where we can't grow more, because, there's always a gap between the person we are at the current present moment and the person we are called to be, right? And so we're called to live in that gap. And to live in that gap, Father, it is my firm conviction that is to live a life of constant transformation. I'm aware that there's always something more we can do. There's always a place in our heart that can continue to transform and draw closer to our Lord's own sacred heart. And so that should always be front and center. Jesus, God never says no explicitly, because every response to prayer, as St. Thomas Aquinas reminds us, is ordered for the good of the whole, right? Which, of course, is ordered to salvation. So it's our call to recollect, take a step back, and to maybe see the picture for what it is. Sometimes we get so close to a picture. Right now I'm in my office space, Father, and I'm really close to a picture. I can't make all of its shades and colors, if you will, and how it all makes sense. The farther I draw back, the better I see the picture, right? And And what God asked of Job and each and every one of us is to recollect, to draw back so we can better see the picture. St. Thomas Aquinas, I'll close at this point on this topic. St. Thomas Aquinas says that all wisdom begins with a vision from the hilltop. And I first read that, I thought to myself, what does he mean by that? All wisdom begins with a vision from the hilltop. Well, you know, my wife and I, our family, we would take regular vacation trips to Lake Tahoe. We would climb up Eagle Lake. And that's, you get pretty high. And it was there that I better understood what St. Thomas Aquinas meant, because on the hilltop, if you will, I could see the water beyond the water, the mountain beyond the mountain, the canyon beyond the canyon, I dare say. And by being on the hilltop, I can now have access to God's ways, right? See how all the things are interconnected, if you will. And maybe I wouldn't have seen them down on the bottom of the hill, or maybe in the situation that we find ourselves in, inside the situation, or maybe going back to the image of the picture, if we're too close to the picture. So we need to recollect and draw back. We need to scale the mountain, if you will, so as to begin to appreciate the broader vision, how it's all interconnected. And as we do that, I think, by the grace of God go all of us, that we'll better understand why sometimes we do hear no or not yet. Although in God's infinite eternal now, it's always a yes.
Yes. Even though it seems to be a no, or at times, it's so often just a not yet. And for us sometimes to understand. You write, the goal of intercessory prayer is to intercede for the one who has asked for our prayers in the simple steps of writing down the petitions entrusted to us and creating sacred space for prayer. We take two necessary steps in following through on our promises to pray for those we care about. And then in the next chapter, as we follow up, you write about praying in friendship with Christ. And when we come back, let's just talk a little bit about how one prays this way, that because you indicate that calling Jesus friend is indispensable in our intercessory prayer, and the tips that you have for this particular section: call Jesus a friend, pray in proximity and silence, because the closer we are to Jesus, the more in tune we become with him, and then pray with fasting. So we'll be back and continue our discussion about unleashing the power of intercessory prayer. Welcome back to the final segment of Amplify, where we have about 20 minutes left for this segment. We're talking with Dr. Joseph Holecraft about his book, Unleashing the Power of Intercessory Prayer. As we took the last break, I brought up the chapter titled Pray in Friendship with Christ, that's calling upon Jesus as a friend is indispensable to our intercessory prayer. And the second tip was pray in proximity and in silence, and that it means that the closer we are to Jesus, the more in tune we become with him. And then praying with fasting, he writes in the book that fasting from what our bodies require or merely crave is a beautiful prayer and a powerful love language that we ought to bring into our intercessory prayer. Following the example of Christ's ultimate sacrifice, the moment we receive any gift from the Holy Spirit is the moment we are called to give it away in selfless love. And the moment we give it away in selfless love is the moment we receive more of God's love. This divine logic of love is the great paradox of our faith. You want more love, then give more away in sacrificial acts. What an important lesson to learn.
Yeah, amen. When one that we can all spend a lifetime learning. You know, as you talk about praying with fasting there, Father, I am made to go back to the context to which Jesus first calls his disciples friends, right? It is in the shadow of the cross. And it is from the cross that our friend says to you, to me, and to all of our listeners, this is how much I love you, right? And so in that moment, what he teaches us is that love is physical. To sacrifice one's body is to express physically the words, I love you. And how important is that? We define love in, I mean, gosh, how many books have been written on this? But the first book written is the Bible. And Jesus shows us par excellence what it's all about. If we do define love as willing the good of the other for the sake of other, because there on the cross, he reminds us that love is an action verb that describes what one feels for another, and at times what I think we have all experienced, Father, what words struggle to convey, right? And the deeper our love for Christ, the greater we define love with action of sacrifice. And of course, here we're talking about fasting. Now, incidentally, the word sacrifice comes from the Latin sacrum fice, which means to make holy, right? So in intercessory prayer, then fasting is this profound expression of love where, you know, we go to God by subtracting something from our routines, and as we do, God will add something to the life of the one for whom we are praying. There's the great story from the manuscripts of St. John Vianney. Someone had come to him and said, you know, Father John, I've prayed for the conversion of my sister. And he just calmly looked at her and looked at him and said, but have you fasted yet? So fasting, no doubt, is something very important when it comes to our intercessory prayer and when it comes to especially praying for the conversion of someone. You know, you mentioned the word paradox, Father, and to live in the tension of paradox, right? To live in that tension where by subtraction you're actually adding something, by losing something you're gaining something. To die is to live. God's paradox is at the same time his arithmetic. And it doesn't make sense to us, right, at first glance. But when you contemplate the deeper meaning of the cross, what one discovers is that, the action of fasting, that kind of love sacrifice is profound. And the point one of the last points I make in the book, I think, is very important because in so many conversations I have about fasting, people get frustrated because they'll fast for the whole day, they'll starve themselves, and then they'll wait until 12:01 to open up the fridge, you know, and eat something. But what we have to remember is that fasting is always a practice at its best when it is led by the Holy Spirit, because only then can it be that more reverent submission that it's called to be, which is to say our fasting will bear its greatest fruit when we draw our strength from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is the protagonist of our nudging, prompting, inspiring. We have to remember that in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led full of the Holy Spirit into the desert. The person who is led by the Holy Spirit does not push away from, resist, or turn his back on the one leading, but rather receives, listens to, and walks towards him. So we can say, I think rightfully, that just as the Holy Spirit led and inspired Jesus to fast in the desert, Father, so too does he lead and inspire us to fast for those who have asked for our prayers. Jesus himself said it. Some things can only be changed because of due to fasting, right? So that's another passage we lean into and that we ought to be thinking about. And I make the point in the book that it's interesting. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for fasting quite literally translates as to cover your mouth. You know, so
yes.
It's certainly about fasting from food, but also fasting from words. You know, I've talked to people about this, and gosh, someone said to me just last week, it's much easier for me to say no to a bar of chocolate than it is saying no to talking about someone. So we can fast from many things, but by focusing our fast on food first and foremost, but also the words we use, and then also just the things we might be more attached to. One smallest sacrifice can go a long, long way for the one we pray for. And we should always keep that in our rearview mirror as we go into our intercessory prayer with some kind of fast.
I believe that one of the important points that you raise in your book is one that is very prevalent today in terms of what is happening in the world, when you write that we should be aware of the spiritual warfare that manifests itself in intercessory prayer. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah. So, you know, Satan's name literally means to confuse, right? The diabolos means to throw asunder, to scatter. So earlier, Father, I was talking about the beatitude, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are single-hearted for God. Satan wants us to be anything but that. So he'll tempt us. He'll tempt us with something we see. He'll put to memory something that's happened to us 5, 10, 15 years ago. And so he doesn't want us to be focused. And so when you talk about spiritual warfare, what you're talking about there is anything that is going to divert us from our single-heartedness. And so something to think about in our intercessory prayers, and I actually mentioned this in the book, if there is something that pops into your mind that you think is a distraction, it's warfare, right? Take that thing and pray with it. Pray yourself back to where you need to be. And by that I mean, you know, Father, sometimes I'm praying for something or someone and something pops in my mind. Maybe it was an incident that happened to me 6 days ago. I'll make a point to call upon the Holy Spirit to cover that moment, to bring Jesus into that moment. And then as I do, refocus on the thing that I was praying for. We can defeat the enemy in a profound way if we pray for the very thing that he uses to distract us, if you follow. And so, yeah, spiritual warfare is very real. And it's something we have to be present to, because otherwise we are going to allow all of those side glances to pull us away from the very thing that God desires to reveal to us. And so what do? We bring Jesus and the Holy Spirit into that thing to allow him to cover it so as to heal whatever that might be, and then to realign us back with the prayer we were praying. So it's good to be aware of that for sure, and to be mindful of that.
Right. You're right. Herein lies the battle. Change for the better versus ongoing complacency of the soul. This calls for fervent prayer that is persevering when resolution is not immediate. Persevering fasting changes things. So fasting is an intimate part of this battle with evil, with Lucifer.
Yeah, and that's why Jesus says what he says. You know, there are some things that only fasting can transform. And he says that because there is no... It's by virtue of our sacrifices and uniting our suffering with the cross that brings the ultimate transformation that we desire. And Paul talks about this very thing in Colossians 1:24, that we share in the great mystery of redemption. We have a part to play we have a role to play, and we step into that role by offering up sacrifices, uniting our sacrifices with the one sacrifice. There's the power. The power lies hidden within the cross. And when we unite our sacrifices, our fasting with the Holy Spirit, our desired end will be fulfilled. And this is worth rejoicing, right? It's the third Sunday of Advent, right?
Yes, right. The last two chapters we can touch on a little bit. We just have a few minutes left now. Pray in thanksgiving and praise to God. And the three tips there are: take your petitions of intercession with you for us as Catholics to Mass, praise unceasingly, praise in song, and tip three is infuse gratitude into your intercession.
Yeah, what comes to my mind there, Father, is the importance to understand what prayer of thanksgiving is, first and foremost. You know, we have to understand that the prayer of thanksgiving is the action of the heart giving gratitude to God for something that He is doing in the present moment, right? We thank God for the blessing He has given us, whatever that blessing is, but also the prayer of thanksgiving points to the release of grace that He's going to give us so as to help us, assist us, aid us to cross the finish line, right? So, of course, the Eucharist means, the Eucharist comes from the Greek Eucharisteros, it means to give thanks. So the high point for Catholics is the Mass, right, where our heart is united with Christ on the altar, and we praise God for this great gift, this great sacrifice, and this great blessing. But as we do, we are also mindful that it is the greatest source of food for us to help us cross the finish line. So to talk about prayer and thanksgiving is to always be mindful that it is the action of the heart to give gratitude to God for the present moment, but also that which assists us to help us cross the finish line. That, you know, incidentally, the word gratitude means in its Latin, it means the release of graciousness or the release of loveliness. So to pray in thanksgiving, to pray with a heart of gratitude is to release loveliness into our life. You mentioned the tips there. The one that I would like to spend just a brief time talking about is the importance of taking our intercessions and the petitions we receive with us to Mass. In particular, I know you can speak to this, Father, but the importance of taking our petitions, just not during the prayer of petitions, but also during the prayer of the Eucharist. And more specifically, when the priest is calling down the Holy Spirit upon the altar. It is the place and time where what is of earth is being transformed into the highest good. And is there a better time to take our prayers anywhere than during Mass and to the altar so as to have God transform our earthly petitions and so as to transform them to the highest good, the optimal good? Powerful, powerful stuff. You know, our kids, I have four kids, and one of the things that I make a point to do with our kids is to make sure that they take their intercessions and that we take our petitions with us to Mass, just like we would take our, I'm in Northeast Ohio now, so it's our snow coats with us to Mass. Just like we would take anything else, we take those intercessions, those petitions, and we entrust them to God. The altar is the great table of transformation, and so I really encourage the reader of the book, and I encourage your listener to be mindful of this next time they go to Mass, and to take heart, you know, that the Mass is a beautiful opportunity, for sure during the prayer petitions, of course, but also when the priest is calling down the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it was Padre Pio who once talked about that, and so I'm really just taking Padre Pio's lead on that. more than anything else. And so that's really important to be aware of that.
And then the final chapter, we just have literally about a minute and a half, is to when we pray with Mary, we pray with Christ, for their intentions are one and the same. And that you write that off and on for five centuries, Mary has been appearing, bringing with her not only a divine fragrance, but also a heavenly message. Believe, repent, pray, fast, and also give alms. And the Gospel of Luke that we've been reading from and will be reveals a compelling connection, you write, between Mary's pondering and our intercessory prayer. And you raise the question, do we think carefully about God? How do we ponder? Do we ponder as God does? So our guest this evening has been Dr. Joseph Holocraft. We've been talking about his book, Unleashing the Power of Intercessory Prayer. Thank you so very much for being with us and enlightening us about our spiritual life.
Well, thank you, Father, for the gift of the invitation. This was a lot of fun.
Good.
I really appreciated your familiarity with the book, by the way.
Well, I only select the books that I'm going to like, I think. So
yeah.
this is one indeed I did, and I've learned from it myself. So blessings on you and your family, all your loved ones in this coming Christmas season.
Thank you so much, Father.
All right.
Again, thank you for this
all
time.
Right.
I appreciate it.
All right. Good night.
All right. Good night, Father. Bye-bye.
So we've come to the end of the program. Let me just go back to a part of the book for some final thoughts. When praying from the heart, the need to pray from the heart. And he writes that to pray from the heart is to pray from the most interior place of your being. And that would be the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. We have to always remember the uniqueness that we are, being made in the image and likeness of God. It's almost like a lot of these programs seem just to follow one another and wrap up each in their own way. But he writes that the Hebrew and Greek words for the quote-unquote heart can be found more than 1,000 times in sacred scripture, making it the most anthropological term used in the Bible. I didn't realize that before. He writes, the heart is the center of who we are, and everything we do flows to and from it. Praying from the heart is imperative to effective intercessory prayer. The Holy Spirit enlivens our prayer, yet when we invite him into our lives, he needs a place to live. The heart is exactly the place for him to do so. Increased prayer transforms our hearts into mansions, spaces big enough to hold and keep the Holy Spirit. Don't forget then how precious life is and how powerful love is. Tell someone now that you love him or her. Pray for peace as if it depended on you alone.